Well, we're in Mark chapter 10, and we're thinking of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ as the disciples rebuke those who are bringing little children to Jesus. And when Jesus saw it, verse 14, we read, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. You might be surprised that actually that passage is in all three of the synoptic gospels, not just in Mark, but in Matthew and Luke as well. And it may be a surprise because you think, well, the meaning of what Jesus is saying here is self-apparent. Why is this seemingly small incident recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke? But I want to suggest to you tonight that these verses actually contain some important truths about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, about the kingdom of God, and about the church of Christ. So I'm going to ask three questions tonight. The first is, what does this passage teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't know exactly where this incident took place, but the scene is clear. Children are being brought to Jesus. Presumably they're being brought by parents, although the text doesn't actually say that. And there's a sort of anonymity, which I think is deliberate, because we want to imagine, what kind of children? How old were they? Were they walking? Were they little babies? Were they infants? Were they toddlers? Luke, in his account, uses a different word from the word Mark uses for children. Luke uses a word that actually does mean little children, babies. Certainly Mark is saying to us that in the estimation of society at that time, children were not important. They were definitely not important enough to record their names, for example. It's a very different society that you are familiar with now. Children were to be kept as much as possible out of sight, out of mind. Some of you were brought up with a motto, children should be seen and not heard. Well, our society now is very, very different. But here, these little children, babies, were being brought to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But the parents were insistent about bringing their little children to Jesus. And the disciples were equally insistent that they would prevent these parents from bringing them. And in a way, the disciples were reflecting the view then of the society in which they lived. Children were to be out of sight, out of mind. Why would these parents want to bother Jesus, the teacher, with little children? Whatever place children had, there was a million more important things for Jesus to be doing. So the disciples were saying, no way is Jesus going to be photographed kissing babies. It's just not happening. Jesus' work is too important. Don't have little children interfering and crawling all over him and demeaning the importance of Jesus. Now maybe as we reflect on what the disciples were saying, we should bear in mind that earlier on in Mark's gospel, they'd been arguing about their own importance. So in Mark chapter 9 and verses 33 and 34, when Jesus had asked the disciples, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" As they were going along, they'd been arguing and disputing, talking to one another. Verse 34 in chapter 9, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." And before this chapter is out, John and his brother are going to ask a similar question, whether they can sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand of Jesus when he comes in the glory of his kingdom. So they're still thinking about their position and their importance in the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus turns all those expectations upside down. And we learn some here, some great things about the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the things that little children ask sometimes is, what is God like? And you could say God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But here's another answer you could give. God is like Jesus. Like Jesus, who has time for little children. So the picture Mark is giving us here, that God, the infinite, eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth, this only God there is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, has time for little children. Will take little children into his arms, lay his hands on them, and bless them. Now you notice here, as Mark describes what's happening, that the Lord Jesus, we are told in verse 14, was greatly displeased when the disciples tried to stop these little children being brought to him. The disciples, the Lord Jesus saw what they were doing. He was greatly displeased. They're very strong words. They're similar to what we find expressed in chapter 3 and verse 5, when the man with the withered hand is healed on the Sabbath, and there's a dispute about whether he should have been healed on the Sabbath, where we read that Jesus looked around at them, at the Pharisees, with anger. So there is an anger that is reflective of the holy character of God. This isn't impatience, this isn't irritability, it's not a sign of an unforgiving spirit, it's not because of Jesus' ego. No, the disciples are being motivated probably by their own great opinion of themselves. They think they know what to do, and they're hindering children from being brought to Jesus, and Jesus is greatly displeased with them. Now you might say, couldn't Jesus have said something gently to the disciples? All right, I'll deal with this. But no, Jesus is greatly displeased. So if there are bad attitudes of ours towards people who would come to Jesus and they are put off by the crass way we behave or speak, the Lord Jesus is greatly displeased about that. And that should challenge us. Our wrong attitudes can cause the heart of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, to be greatly displeased if we hinder others from coming to him. But there's another obvious thing here about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that he has time for children. He has time for little children. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of an incident in this book, Preaching and Preachers. Martin Lloyd-Jones was perhaps the greatest preacher in the UK in the last century. And he writes this book, and he speaks of this incident involving a child. And I've always found this a great challenge as he tells this account when he says, take this talk about the inability of people in general today to listen to sermons, and especially long sermons. I was ill a year ago, and at that time I received a number of letters. The letter that I shall always treasure more than any other is this. The letter I prize was from a little girl, aged 12. Who wrote to me on behalf of herself and her brother, unbeknown to her parents, saying that they were praying for my recovery and hoping that I would soon be back in the pulpit. She said, because you are the only preacher we can understand. According to the modern ideas and theories, I am not an easy preacher, says Lloyd-Jones. I'm too much of a teacher, and there's too much reason and argumentation in my sermons. I've heard that certain people never take their newly converted friends to listen to me or advise anyone who seems to be under conviction to listen to me. They say it would be too much for them. They would not be able to follow. Later on, yes, but not at this stage. But here's a young child who says, you are the only preacher that we can understand. And he says, now I don't know if he's got his tongue in his cheek at the end here, but he says at the end, and I am sure she is right. Well, it's difficult in a way not to get too sentimental here, but the Lord Jesus, isn't it astonishing that he has time for little children? There's a tenderness, a fatherliness about it. With all the other things that he was doing, this is also my work, Jesus says. Now, it wasn't the only thing Jesus did We mustn't bend this passage out of shape. Not everything about the ministry of Jesus was to do with children. Some people take a passage like this and say, all the work of the church should be focused on children. Well, that wasn't true of Jesus' ministry. Most of Jesus' ministry was to adults. Are there things that Jesus says to the disciples that it would not have been appropriate to say in that form to little children? So we can't bend this passage and make it the be all and end all of all ministry. But the Lord Jesus has time for little children. We have a glimpse here into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of God. This is what God is like, Mark says. God takes little children into his arms. There's no un-Christ-likeness in God. God is like Jesus because Jesus is fully God. This is the kind of God we have, a God who has time for little children with all their funny little ways. God accommodates himself to children. And in a way, people like us tonight accommodates himself to us. The infinite God comes down to our level and speaks to us in terms we can understand. And Mark says, this is what God is like. This passage teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my first question. What does this passage teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a Savior who has time for little children. Secondly, what does this passage teach us about the kingdom of God? Because twice here in this passage, Mark records the Lord Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then again, verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What must you do or be in order to enter the kingdom of God? That kingdom where Jesus Christ is king. Well, Mark is saying to you tonight, have you ever been brought to that position where you come to the Lord Jesus Christ like a helpless little child? Or are you relying for entrance into the kingdom of God on the basis of who you are, what you do, or your Christian heritage, or your Christian background? The Apostle Paul admits that he was once like that, relying on his background and who he was, thinking that because of his impeccable bloodline and his heritage and background, God would accept him. And then, when he comes to see that entrance into the kingdom of God is coming to Jesus Christ like a helpless little child, he sees that none of his heritage, none of his background, none of his self-righteousness count for entrance into the kingdom of God. Indeed, when he comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he describes all those things as loss, rubbish. Now, the Bible often challenges those who think that entrance into the kingdom of God is based on their good works, on their virtuous behavior, on their religious background. There was a Pharisee who stood in the presence of God, and he said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers. But look at my good works, he was saying. Look at what a good person I am. Look what I do. But the Lord Jesus says that Pharisee was not justified, was not right with God. He was not a member of the kingdom of God. No, God must bring us down to that place where we say, Lord, I come to you like a helpless child. I have nothing to commend myself to you. I can do nothing to justify myself before God. I cannot save myself. I come in complete reliance on Jesus Christ the Savior alone. So you see Mark's emphasis here, the way into the kingdom of God, he's saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And the Lord Jesus is saying, unless you come like that, as like a helpless child with nothing to contribute, you just reach out. Faith is like an empty hand that reaches out to Jesus Christ. Unless you come like that, you can't enter the kingdom of God. He's also saying, of course, that if you do come to him like that, if you're not yet a Christian tonight, if you don't know the forgiveness of sins, if you will come to Jesus Christ tonight like a helpless child, then the Lord Jesus will not cast you out. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, tonight you are to receive the kingdom of God. You can enter the kingdom of God now, tonight. How? By reaching out with empty hands to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, save me, cleanse me, forgive me, wash me. Make me a new person, a child of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, said Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross. The cross is such a stumbling block to some people because there are people who say, well, I can make it on my own. I'm not as bad as the people living down the street here in Wycliffe Avenue. I'm not like those people down at the end of this road who had a cannabis factory in their house. I'm better than them. But the Lord Jesus says, in order to come into the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God, you come like a helpless child. You come with all the nakedness of your need, with all the pollution of your sin. You come to Jesus in your helplessness and you plead nothing but his grace and mercy and pardon towards those who trust in him. And that's why the cross is a stumbling block then. Because it cuts the nerve of human pride. It cuts the nerve of human accomplishment. It cuts the nerve of all self-reliance. The Lord Jesus will go on to say in Mark chapter 10 that as they were on the road, Jesus and the disciples going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. The cross, the way of salvation. So I'm saying tonight, has the Lord, by his word and by his spirit, stripped away all your pride and self-righteousness so that tonight you say, I trust in Jesus Christ alone for all my righteousness before God? That's a challenge for all of us tonight. Because even as a believer, how quickly we can move away from that posture of dependentness. The most mature believer here tonight still comes to God dependent, like a helpless baby, totally reliant on Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, we can do what, says the Bible? We can do nothing. Not one righteous thought, not one righteous action. Not one centimeter in the direction of true biblical holiness. We constantly rely on Jesus Christ for grace. We constantly need the cleansing of his blood. We need the strength and the empowering and the filling of his Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. So we cry out to God tonight, Lord, enable me to come to Jesus each day, dependent, like a little child, that I might receive from him the fullness of grace. So what does this passage teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? It teaches us about the heart of God, that Jesus has time for little children. What does it teach us about the kingdom of God? We enter the kingdom of God like a helpless child. And then the third question I want to ask, what does this passage teach us about the church? What is the church's attitude to children to be? If it's a church that in any way is being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and is at work in his church by the Spirit, if he indwells the heart of every believer individually, and if he works in the midst of the corporate group of his people meeting together, surely we are to mirror, we are to reflect and demonstrate the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's said in this text that the Lord Jesus Christ blessed these little children. Verse 16, he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them and blessed them. What does that mean? He blessed them. Well, he called down the gracious favor of God on them. When a priest in the Old Testament would lift up his hands and bless the people, he was calling down the gracious favor of God on the people of God. So we as the people of God are to pray and call down the special favor of God on little children, on boys and girls, young people, as we reach out to all ages with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to demonstrate that the heart of God is open even to the smallest child. So we see here a mark in congregational life. Yes, earnest and whole-souled in worship and fervent in prayer, to be concerned for one another, to have the Lord Jesus as the focus of our praise. He's the one we approach God through. We have no other Saviour, no other help but him. But we should be able to show and demonstrate to children, to young people, that God's heart is open to them. And he delights to bless young ones who come to him. The youngest child who in faith calls out to Jesus Christ can know his salvation. And it's interesting to note here that where the Lord Jesus Christ corrects the misconception of the disciples, that immediately follows the Lord Jesus correcting the misconceptions of the Pharisees about marriage. Now that connection is organizational in Mark. It follows after those verses. But in Matthew, actually, it's rather more explicit. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then, after what had happened with the Pharisees, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But his disciples rebuked him. And I think the Bible does that because the two things are linked in society, and they're to be linked in the church too. A biblical view about the sanctity of marriage will lead to a wholesome attitude towards children. And we are living in a generation now that has become totally preoccupied with meism. Me, my pleasure, my fulfillment, my career, my everything. And with the breakdown of what the Bible teaches about marriage has come an increasing terrible effect in society where children face the horrors of neglect, abuse, even violence. The horrific statistics about abortion in the United Kingdom. So it seems to me those two things are linked. The breakdown of a biblical view of marriage results in wrong attitudes towards children. A right attitude, a biblical attitude of marriage, will tend to foster right attitude towards children. So when there are little children in church, we don't say, oh, what a nuisance. No, we demonstrate the disposition of the Lord Jesus, where there's a largeness of heart and openness of spirit. So we can say to the youngest person in a congregation as well as to the oldest, you can trust in Jesus. The Lord Jesus welcomes children. The Lord Jesus will forgive and save you if you confess your sins to him. And to the Christian we say, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I know we're all different personalities and we all have our different quirks and idiosyncrasies, and some feel more at ease with children than others. I know some people don't find it easy to have children around. Not everyone is the same. But if we are to walk as Jesus walked, then surely this does challenge us and say something to us in the congregational life of the church about our attitude to children, and that we have to reach out with the gospel to children. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, Matthew says. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples hindered them. But Jesus intervened. Stop hindering them, he said. Let the little children come to me. So how do we as a church bring little children to the Lord Jesus Christ? If the church is to reflect the heart of Jesus in its disposition to children, supremely we bring little children to Jesus in terms of fervent intercessory prayer. Prayerlessness is like the unenlightened disciples who are hindering the little ones from coming to Jesus. fervent prayer that pleads to God for the salvation of children, to have the blessing of salvation that only Jesus can bring, reflects that heart of Jesus, which is open towards little children. James challenges us in his epistle, "You do not have because you do not ask," he says. So as a church, we have to learn this in terms of fervent, prevailing, wrestling prayer. We start with personal prayer, and then with family prayer, and also with corporate prayer together in a prayer meeting. And we bring all sorts of people, but we bring little children too, to Jesus. So we can ask the Lord Jesus to help us tonight, to strengthen us, that we may become better in our prayers. Listen to Paul writing to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." That's not some quick, easy prayer, is it? That's wrestling with God. "I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." There's a travail of soul there. Isaiah 66, verse 8. "As Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." So if we want to see people soundly converted, young people soundly converted, little children soundly converted, then the Lord must take us deeper into this school of prayer. Individually, as I say, with our families, but then also for the church. Because we have no grounds to expect that God will work unless we pray. Surely it's presumption to say we expect the Lord to work even if we don't pray. So those challenges that these verses bring to us include this challenge that we can bring children to the Lord Jesus, not to his physical arms, but to the Savior who is now enthroned in glory in heaven, as we bring them to him as we pray. So this passage teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us something about the kingdom of God. And it teaches us something about the church of Jesus Christ, that we are to learn from the Savior. And even as we pray together, yes, pray individually in your own prayer times, pray as a family when you pray together. Good for fathers to lead family worship with their children and pray for them. But as we meet together to pray too, that Lord, you will grant this blessing. Pray for Pathway. Pray for the explorers. Pray for the matrix, the young people. Pray for the boys and girls who are here on a Sunday morning in the crash time. Pray for those who are in the services on the Lord's Day. Lord, grant them your salvation. And wrestle and pray and persevere and don't give up. Let's come to God. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you tonight for these challenges and encouragements from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you what a wonderful Savior our Lord Jesus is. And as he teaches us more and more what it means to wrestle and fight and pray, we ask, Lord, that you will help us to show more Christ-likeness, and particularly in this area of blessing little children, that we will pray and take hold of God in faith, that he might yet bless and bring salvation to little children in the toddler group, in the crèche, in the children's meeting, in the explorers, in the matrix, on the Lord's Day. That the youngest child, as well as the oldest person, can know the great salvation of God. So, Lord, help us in this, we pray. We come in our dependentness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together, which is 407. 407. It's picking up this theme of prayer, coming to God with an all-prevailing plea, John Newton says. "Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls us near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer." We'll stand to sing 407. Let's pray then. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both tonight and then even forevermore. Amen.